All right. Good morning. Good morning. Well, moving day is finally here. Like, can you believe it? Man. Like, Lord willing, this will be our last Sunday. In fact, our last Sunday worship service this hour at 301 West Street. And amen. And this coming Friday evening at 6:30 will be our final gathering in this room for our Good Friday service. You know, I'm just standing in the back looking around at some of y'all who've been with us from the beginning, since before I was here, serving faithfully, making this day happen. We have a lot to be thankful for, so much, and a lot of people who deserve our thanks for bringing us to this moment. And I just hope that you'll take the time to express the thanks to those who have invested in you and invested in your children and who've made this possible. Let me just tell you, it has been a roller coaster over the past few weeks, getting ready for our final inspection and to get our certificate of occupancy for our new home for ministry. And it has been extremely stressful for our builders at A-Day and Associates, who've just done a remarkable job. I am especially thankful to Temple A-Day and to Craig Richardson, who just went above and beyond. You ought to hug those guys and thank them personally. They built us a church, not as a job, but as an act of worship. Because this isn't a building for them. This is their church. And we are blessed to have those guys, and I'm so thankful for them. And like I said, it's been really stressful for them. It's been stressful for all of our staff and elders. And on a personal level, our family has had a little bit of added stress. 10 days ago, my mother-in-law called me to tell me that our kitchen was on fire. So after a week at the Hampton Inn here in Hutto, and too many meals out to remember, we're finally back home, which is great. And we're hoping that things will be repaired and put right in the next 4 to 6 weeks. Can I just tell you, like, I don't know if you've ever had something like that happen to you personally, but I always thought, in fact, I admit, I always thought pridefully that if this ever happened to me, I would be more stoic about it. Like, I would be more removed emotionally. I mean, after all, it's only stuff. I would be more spiritual. Wrong. Like, I'm embarrassed to admit that this has been surprisingly hard and sad and stressful. Like, pride shows itself in some very interesting ways. Now, thankfully, Pastor Michael was already on the schedule to preach that awesome message last Sunday, so I could devote more time to moping. I mean, meeting with subcontractors and insurance adjusters and fire inspectors. But I did a little moping in there too, because none of us is immune, guys, to trials or hardships or challenges. And we will all face moments in this life where it seems like there is just a dark cloud hovering over you. Now, if you can relate to that, let me tell you the solution to that problem. Not a solution, but the solution, according to Scripture, to that problem. It is the one thing that you can do to break free from that despair spiral. Now, it's not a quick fix. It's more of a settled posture of your heart. And here it is. Give thanks. Give thanks. Like, if you want to break free of that despair spiral, give thanks. Like, if you want to wage war on despair, on fear, on anxiety, on insecurity, and on your pride, give thanks. If you are tired of just sitting around complaining or comparing what you have versus what others have, give thanks. Like, it's not simple, right? It's not easy. It's actually way harder than you might imagine. I mean, just taking the time to focus on what you have versus what you don't, or maybe on what you have versus what you have lost, is exhausting. It's a real battle in itself. And so this morning, as we prepare for our move to 150 Main Hippo Drive, we do have a lot to be thankful for. And so as we prepare to make our move, what are you thankful for? Like, I spent time earlier just walking around this building, going room to room and thanking God for what He did there. Thanking God for what He did in my life there and in our life as a church there. And so here's your assignment, your homework, before we get into the text. This week, I want you to take some time to trace God's hand through the events of your life. And I want you to complete this sentence. If it wasn't for Jesus, blank. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would be, we would be. If it wasn't for Jesus, complete that sentence. And to get us started, we're going to do a responsive reading of Psalm 136. And now by responsive reading, I mean that I'm going to read a line and then you're going to read the next line in the psalm. And your part's very easy, by the way, because it's just the same four words repeated in Psalm 136 over and over and over again. His love endures forever. And so if you're able to stand with me, do so for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Psalm 136. I'm reading from the NIV. The psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone who does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down the great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to His servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, just kind of wondering, did you get it? Like, did you get the point that the psalmist is trying to drive home? Because this psalm was likely sung in the temple in the same way responsively that we just read it, with three Hebrew words sung over and over and over and over again, 26 verses and 26 promises that God's love endures forever. This is one of the most amazing and awesome promises in the whole Bible, and it's on repeat over and over and over again. Like, there's a lot packed into those three Hebrew words. The depth is kind of touched on by the various English translations and how they render the original Hebrew. The NIV that we just read just says His love endures forever. The ESV says His steadfast love endures forever. CSB says His faithful love endures forever. The LSB says His loving kindness endures forever. And the King James Version says that His mercy endureth forever. So which is it? Like, what endures forever? God's love, His mercy, His loving kindness, His faithfulness? Yes, all of that. Because the word translated love here is the Hebrew word hesed, which speaks of the covenant love of God for His people. In fact, it means a sacred affection of mercy, of devotion, of grace and benevolence, and abundant goodwill to us without respect in merit, of merit. Like, we didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But God lavishes His mercy and grace and devotion on us. Let me just ask you, church, do you know that God loves you? Like, personally, not just corporately, for God so loved the world, but do you know that God loves you? Do you know that He has both a warm affection and a settled commitment to you and to all those who are in covenant with Him? Like, we see this clearly in the Psalm, in Psalm 136, like the psalmist retells the history of God's people. Like, once again, we saw it a couple weeks ago in Joshua 24, where God Himself retells the history of His redemption of His covenant people. But here, the author interjects into each line the heart of God in that moment. And in doing so, it answers the question for us. Why did God do this thing? Like, what was His motivation? Why is this happening to God's covenant people? And the answer is because of His love. Solely because of His love, not because of their merit, but solely because of His love, because His love never fails, because His love will endure into eternity, because of the stability and the vastness of His covenant love. So why did God create the universe? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Why did He create the earth? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Why did He decisively act in judgment against Egypt and deliver the people of Israel over and over and over again? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Why did He divide the Red Sea and let Israel pass through in a form of baptism, and then use that same Red Sea to cover the armies of Pharaoh? Because His love endures forever. Why did He lead His people through the wilderness for 40 long years and bring them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to them as an inheritance? Because His love endures forever. Why does He continue to provide for His people? Because His steadfast love endures forever. Just like the psalmist, take time this week to trace the hand of God, the love of God, the grace of God in your own life story, and answer that question: if it wasn't for Jesus, like, where would I be? What would my life be like? Guys, in light of the remarkable truth that's laid out in this psalm, what's the only rational response, the only proper response? Like, we don't have to guess, by the way. I mean, it's clear, right? We don't have to guess how to respond. The only command in Psalm 136 is repeated four times, and each time it's tied to God's uniqueness, His holy otherness, His unchanging character. How should we respond to a God whose love for us endures forever? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Before the psalmist tells us all that God has done for us, which should stir in each of our hearts and ignite this passion to say, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Before he tells us all that God has done for us, he says we should be thankful simply because of who God is. He is good, which may not seem like a big deal to you, but according to Jesus, not only is God good, He's the only one who is. For there is none good except God alone. Think about it. You have never seen good. You've only seen the shadow of it and heard the echo of it. Only God is good. He is good and He is sovereign. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the God of heaven. That title for God, this designation of His dwelling place, speaks of His sovereignty as the Creator and Lord over all things. Nothing in all creation, not an atom or a molecule, is outside of His lordship and His direct control. And yet, this is the one who is faithful in His everlasting covenant toward His people. Toward, hear this, undeserving sinners. Because nowhere in this psalm is there a verse that says anything like, Israel was so faithful to the Lord and fully obedient, His love endures forever. Or Israel was awesome and single-minded in their devotion, His love endures forever. Israel avoided any form of idolatry and never strayed an inch. His love endures forever. Does it say that? No. God alone is the faithful one depicted in this psalm. Not Israel, not the children of the covenant, but God alone. He is the one whose love for sinners like us endures forever. And ever and ever and ever and ever. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that God loves you? I mean, think about it. If you're not amazed that God loves you, then we need to have a talk. Like most people, honestly, in the West and in the United States, if you lead with a gospel presentation to them with the words, God loves you, they may not say it out loud, but in their heart of hearts, they're thinking, well, of course He does. I mean, that's His job. And after all, at least I'm not like that category of people over there. I mean, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty kind. I gave money to a homeless guy once, right? Like, we have such an inflated view of ourselves. Our anthropology is completely broken and skewed. But if we knew our own heart, we would be amazed and astonished that God has set His affection on us. Christians, more than anyone in the world, should be humbled by the thought that God loves you. It's impossible. How can that be? In fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse says that the pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder in the moral universe. And he is so right. I can understand the justice of God. I can understand the wrath of God. It is so deserved. But the love of God towards sinners? Like D.A. Carson, theologian and scholar, wrote a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And in the opening words to that book, he says, for most people, it's not a difficult doctrine. They don't understand the title because they think so highly of themselves, What's not to love? When I was a freshman at Columbia Bible College, I show up on campus brand new that fall semester. Everything is new to me. Being among Christians in that kind of environment. Y'all know my story. I grew up in a non-Christian home. And so to be propelled from that environment to Bible college, I was super intimidated, especially by all the church people, because they knew more than me. They had grown up with this. They had moms and dads who loved Jesus, who had invested in them. And I was really insecure, comparing myself to them, and really began to question, God, how can you love me? And then midway through that fall semester, they had a day of prayer where you spent the entire day in personal prayer and then in corporate worship. And so I went out to my little Volkswagen Beetle, and I got in the passenger side and pushed the seat all the way back, and it was just a perfect little private kneeling room, a little prayer closet. And I began to pray and read the Psalms. And I read Psalm 136. And in that moment, hearing these words and just struggling and finally voicing what was on my heart, I said, God, do you really love me? And can I just tell you, in that moment, not in an audible way, but in my spirit, ever so real, I heard the voice of my Heavenly Father say, Bobby, I have loved you forever. Church, can you imagine that? If you're a believer, that is true of you. There was never a time in eternity where God started to love you. He has set His affection on His elect and drawn them with cords of kindness. You are here loving Jesus because He called your name. He showed you your sin. You repented and you placed your faith in Jesus. You see, this attribute of faithful love is at its essence who our God is. God is faithful love. God is covenant love. God is everlasting loving kindness. So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks for who He is, and give thanks for what He has done. Like one commentator explained, what would happen in the assembly as God's people sang the words of this psalm. She writes this, as the singers of Psalm 136 enunciated the words of this psalm, they brought the past powerfully into the present. God, who created, is creating. God, who delivered, is delivering. God, who sustained, is sustaining. His steadfast love endures forever. Let that chorus, the chorus of this psalm, be the theme of your life. Like, trace His hand through all of your life's events and hear the echo of this song. Like, this is your story. This is your song. He loves you. I love the song by Phil Wickham where he writes, I'm sure after meditating on Psalm 136, he says, this is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Guys, from the original creation to the new creation, God's steadfast love sustains all that He has created. Psalm 136 shows us clearly and gives us evidence that the Lord loves His own. He saves them, He blesses them, and He continually remembers and He rescues them. Michael Whitlock summarizes the psalm this way. He says, from the beginning of creation to the climax of redemption, from the first making of the heavens to the final inheritance of the saints, all is to be seen against the backdrop of the love of God. That love is both indestructible because it is covenant love and boundless because it endures forever. As you look around at all that He has made and follow through all that He has done, at every point the psalm is saying, covenant love did this. Guys, as you look at your own life, understand covenant love did this. So how should we respond to this kind of covenant love? We should give thanks. That should be the steady posture of our life, the proper posture before this great and awesome God. His steadfast love endures forever. You can't miss it. 26 times it's repeated, to the point that some people read this psalm and just skip ahead, right? I mean, it almost feels boring to them. Come on, repetition, I get it. But do you get it? Like, I remember years ago when I was on staff at Hill Country Bible Church of Austin, we were singing a song, maybe some of y'all remember it, where the chorus says, I could sing of His love forever. And it repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. I could sing of His love forever. And so one man went to our pastor, Tim Hawks, and just said, come on, like of all the great hymns of the faith that we could be singing, we're singing this, and it's just so repetitious over and over. I could sing of His love forever. Come on. And Tim gave the best answer he could have ever given. He just said to the guy, oh, well, I don't know about you, but I could sing of His love forever. I could sing of His love forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, I could sing of His love forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the guy finally said, okay, I get it. And Tim said, do you? Because for all eternity, we're going to be astonished and amazed and sing of the love of God toward the undeserving. Guys, this is your story. Church, this is your song. He loves you. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Your life story is a revelation of God's faithful love for you. If you just take the time to see it, in the good times and the bad, He's there and He loves you. In fact, you read in verse 16, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, His love endures forever. Let me just ask you, in what circumstances do you find it difficult to be thankful? How about living in the desert for 40 years? I mean, would you conclude that God loves you if that's where you were? Like, would wandering in the wilderness for 40 years as an entire generation dies off without getting to enter the promised land, would that make your highlight reel? Would it make your I'm thankful for a list at Thanksgiving? Would it be something that you pointed to as evidence that His steadfast love endures forever? And yet the psalmist says it's there. It's clear. You may not see it in the moment. You may not feel it in a moment, but it is true. Church family, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what hardship you are facing or what trial you're in the midst of, but whatever it is, if you are asking even from an anguished heart the question, why would God allow this to happen to me? The answer of Psalm 136 is because He loves you. Because He dearly loves you. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but know it. God is good and God is sovereign. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the God of heaven. Like, structurally, this psalm is simple. It's the focus is the continuous involvement of God in the history of the nation of Israel. In the history of the nation of Israel and of His covenant people from both covenants. God does not exercise His steadfast love only once or in some kind of limited way. He shows steadfast love constantly and lavishly. He pours it out, not just in Bible times, but here and now, not for the worthy, but for the undeserving. And so let me just close by, I want to read Paul Tripp's observations on this psalm from the Everyday Gospel that many of you are going through in your devotions. It's too good not to read in its entirety. He writes this: "You live your life based not on the various facts of your experiences, but on your interpretation of those facts. That's why two people in the exact same situation can have completely different experiences. They interpret the moment differently. So the way you make sense of the situations, locations, and relationships that make up your personal history is never neutral. You always look at life through some kind of lens that helps you make sense of who you are, where you have been, what you have experienced, and what you have done and where you are going. Sadly, as we look back on our lives, many of us omit the most important fact of human existence: the being, character, and rule of God. The existence of God is the ultimate fact that makes sense of every other fact in the universe. If you leave Him out of your assessment of your life, you will never properly understand who you are. If you are a child of God, the most important interpreter of your life is grace. God's grace was operating for you long before you knew anything about grace. In fact, it was working before you knew anything. God's work of grace in your life was written into His sovereign plan before the foundations of the earth were set in place. The author of your story decided that your story would be one of rescuing, forgiving, transforming, providing, empowering, and delivering grace. You have been showered with inexhaustible and eternal love, which you never could have earned. In every situation in which you have found yourself, in every location you have lived, and in every relationship you've ever been a part of, God's love and grace have been operating. You may not have seen or felt that love or grace, but they were there. God was working so that you would know Him, and in your communion with Him, that you would have everything you need now, in the days that follow, and on into eternity." Recounting the history of God's people, Psalm 136 views the high mountain victories and deep valley struggles through the single lens, the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. In fact, that statement is repeated in every verse, 26 times. It's written to get our attention, echo in our brain, and change the way you, as a child of God, think about your life. You will walk through dark valleys, but your identity and future are secured by the fact that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. May this shape the way you think about your life as a child of grace. I love that. You know, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 136 takes a lot of words to describe God's steadfast love. I only need one: Jesus. God's covenant love is ultimately made manifest in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Jesus is the embodiment of covenant love. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus is the deliverer of His people and the defeater of their enemy. Jesus is the one who will bring His people into the final promised land. Jesus is King of all kings and Lord of all Lord. His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Now, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let me just ask you to take a moment and trace the hand of God, the grace of God, the love of God in your own life. Just at this location, like what has God done in your life and in the life of your family? In your time in this building at 301 West Street, or next door in the youth building, or in a counseling session in the office, or just having an opportunity to serve, what has He done in your life? Give thanks. In the quietness of your heart, give thanks and praise to Him for that. For some of you, for the last 18 years as a church, we have gathered here and at Hutto Middle School. Give thanks for that. 14 years ago, a week ago, 14 years, we moved into this space. Give thanks for that. This is our last Sunday in this truly blessed location. Take a moment and thank God for what He's done in this building, in your life, and for your family. For all the memories, both good and difficult, that He has brought you through, that now in hindsight you can look behind you and say His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks for that. For God's rich provision, for you personally, and for our new home for ministry that we'll get to be in next week, next Sunday. Give thanks for that. But ultimately, for the one whose love endures forever, give thanks. Lord Jesus, we do thank You. Lord, we were not with Moses during the Passover. We did not pass through the Red Sea. We were not encamped around the mountain receiving the law of God. We don't have any of those experiences on a personal level. And yet we know and are confident in Your love, because God demonstrated His love in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, He brought us close. Lord, we thank You for that loving kindness, steadfast love, and mercy displayed on the cross and at this table. And we ask that You would bless the cup and bless the bread now, that they may be true spiritual nourishment, true food for Your bride this morning as they give You thanks. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.